hearing Mr. Chambers sing that song around Easter. It's always such encouragement and blessing, and just reminds us what Jesus was willing to do for us. And always look forward to that, sort of like I look forward to Christmas time, hearing him sing that song that he sings also so well. Psalms 119, we have two more sections in this passage of Scripture. So I'm looking forward to it. And then after that, we'll take a little break. And then probably around the beginning of June, we'll begin a new series, the end of May, beginning of June. Usually we wait for the young people to come back out. And that first Wednesday in June, we'll have some different things that we'll start working on this coming summer. We do have some trips that I'll be taking with the teenagers and other things like that. So there'll be a couple Wednesday nights I'm missing, a couple Wednesday nights also coming up that I'll be missing too as Christians graduating. And so we'll have some special speakers. Looking forward to that for you guys, and we'll keep in touch. Stream. I'm thankful for the live stream. It's a blessing and encouragement to be able to be here, even when you're not here. And 119, the thought behind tonight's message is the way you look at the Word of God changes everything. Title of tonight's message is Standing in Awe of Thy Word. We're going to go ahead and read all eight verses, and then we're going to jump right back into it. And like I said, it's all about how you view the Word of God. Verse 161, Psalms 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's such a great verse. And that's something that people say, well, that's what I want. I don't want anything to offend me. I want to have great peace. But it begins with how we look at the law of the Lord. It begins on how we, if we love his word. It keeps on going. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul have kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this great chapter. Lord, my desire at the beginning that we would continue to have a love and a greater love for your word. And Lord, even though we've gone through a lot of weeks, it still seems like I want to have even a greater love. I want the desire to be even greater. And Lord, we're asking that you would continue to increase our love. Sometimes we don't love the Word of God like we should. Lord, reveal unto us why we don't. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, like it talks about, blessed is the man that does that in Matthew chapter number 5. Lord, help us to understand that our peace, our happiness, our perspective of life is just connected with the Word of God and how we look at the Word of God. And Lord, how it even says here that we can have great peace when we love your law. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll just jump in right at the beginning, verse number 1. It's unfair. The princes are persecuting David without a cause. So that you think about that word prince, what does that mean? It usually establishes a person that has something with the law on their side, somebody that is in leadership. Someday, most princes you think about are going to be a king or a child of a king. And David's saying here that the princes, and this is referring to those that should know better. Even in David's time, he was the underling of the king under Saul, and he had a prince, Jonathan, was his friend. And then you even think about it, as king, the princes were underneath him. So whether it was the person that was above him or the person below him, he's saying there was a time and a place that the guy that should have known better, that was someone who was lifted up in society, lifted up in this world, and was looked upon for leadership and looked upon for someone you could trust, they were persecuting him. But not just persecuting him, because sometimes those that are in leadership, they do have to come down on someone else. Sometimes we do need to be reminded of truths. Sometimes we do have to, but he, not only was he persecuted, it says it was without a cause. So I want you to get to this moment in time, because I really think that as the passage of Scripture goes along, it builds and it builds and it builds. And then at 166, it talks about that hope, and then he gets re-emphasizes this. So he's saying, look, the people that should not be persecuting me, they're persecuting me. The people that we would trust, the people we should know better, those are the people that are acting the wrong way. They're the ones that are giving me the greatest grief. They're the ones that are giving me the greatest hardship. And you think about it, those that are in leadership in your life, or those that should know better, are the ones there that he's saying, they're persecuting me without a cause. Now, we think about our government, at least I think about our government when they come to this, and I think about leadership and people who've been voted into office, and they're supposed to know the law. You would think they would do better. You don't think they would be persecuting the people, especially without a cause. And sometimes I think with the guidelines and regulations and some of the things that they force on people, it's like they're trying to persecute certain groups of people. They'll use certain branches of government to dictate or attack, and there's not a reason for it except for their own selfish motives. But here with David, he's saying the guy that should be helping, he's hurting. And so what do you think about it? What do you do? If that was happening to me, I'd be upset. But that's not what David says here. You go down to verse 165, but he says, nothing shall offend me. And he said, well, how in the world can David have that perspective? The person that is there to help you and to lead you and help you to trust, and the person you're supposed to depend upon, they're blaming you and they're doing something, they're persecuting you, and they don't have a valid reason to do it. What in the world makes the connection between there and verse 165 and saying that I have great peace? Because it's troubling sometimes when people persecute us. And it's definitely troubling sometimes when people persecute us without a reason or without a cause. And so look what he says here. It's one of the connections here. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Anybody ever stand in awe of something? I don't know if you've ever been maybe to the Niagara Falls. I've never been there. Someday I'm interested in going and seeing it, but I've heard people say they just stepped back and stood in awe of how majestic something was. And then you think about it, maybe it was some fireworks. You sit there and stand in awe. Sometimes when your kid gets it and they learn something, or they say something that you didn't think they knew, and they just amaze you, and you kind of step back and you're like, wow. You stand in all of it. And so what David is speaking here, this awe that he's standing in, is talking about a fearful awe. It actually is talking about causing a person to shake because of the fact that they're looking at something and they're witnessing something that is so powerful. It causes them like, wow, that is, and I don't know about you, but when God speaks to my heart sometimes, it's like, wow, I never saw that. I never thought about that. I never even reasoned that. And you just stand back and you look in awe. It's like, but see, that's what God wants to speak to our hearts all the time. God wants it to be a relationship where we're speaking and listening and listening and speaking. Prayer is talking to God. Now, don't get me wrong, it's supposed to be done with respect. Our Father, which are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's supposed to be something done with praise. I get that, but it's communicating with God. It is speaking, but it's also listening. And what God has got so many wonderful, powerful treasures in his word that we need to learn how to look at it and stand in all of it and say, God, speak to me here. And I sat there and I thought about this verse, and I kind of sat there, and it was one of the verses I probably spent the most time meditating on throughout the week. Even when people were treating him wrong without a cause, he says, I couldn't worry about that because I was so infatuated with your word. I couldn't get past the fact that it didn't offend me, the fact that there were people that were persecuting me and they were doing it wrongfully. He says, I was more interested in what your word had to say. I looked into your word and I saw your word and I saw what it was saying, and all my heart could do, and that's his mind, his emotions, all that could do was become so invested into the word that God was speaking to me and spoke to me that all I could do is stand back and say, wow, God's word is infiltrating my heart. It's powerful. It causes him to almost, it says, shake when he says stand in awe. And I think sometimes when we look at his word, we view it some different ways. Sometimes we view it as, oh, wow, something dry, something boring, something I have to read. And I get it. You go through those genealogies. If you don't understand them, if you don't understand the meaning behind it, I can see why somebody's like, well, that was kind of tough. You go to the book of Revelation. If you haven't been listening to Mr. Berry's class, then you might be like, wow, what does that mean? And confusion more than all. But when you open up the Word of God and you look at a certain verse and you just sit there and you think about it and you meditate and God speaks to your heart, it's something like, the God of the universe is speaking to me. And that's standing in all that. Why in the world would the God who created this heaven and earth, why in the world would the God who has done all these things just want to even communicate with me? He's wrote a book. He did it in supernatural ways. He has preserved it in supernatural ways. And now he has given it to us and we take it and we leave it and we just like, okay, that was nice. We sing songs about the Bible, but do we stand in all of it? This morning, the verse that came across my phone, every day a verse comes when I open up my app, it was Psalms 106:1, I think. It was either today or yesterday that it was. And I just sat there and it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endure forever. So usually that verse is one I will take, whatever that one that comes across today, and I do more Bible study than just one verse, but I take that one verse and I think about it, man, the Lord is good. And you know, and then he's worthy of our praise. But then when he says his mercy endure forever, that just made me think, wow, his kindness is going to last forever and ever. Even when I do something stupid, his mercy endure forever. Even when I'm ridiculous, and even though when I'm unkind, and even though his mercy endure forever. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, hey, you've messed up a lot of times, but I've still been merciful to you. You've done a lot of dumb things, I've still been merciful to you. And how many of us know that mercy sometimes is really God teaching us something we need to learn? I'm thankful he's been merciful to us, and I am thankful that his mercy is going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But I'm also thankful that it says that the Lord is good. So what does that mean? He's always going to do what's right. Even when I do wrong, he's going to be merciful to me, but he's going to treat me right. And that's why I need to give thanks. I really got to learn to just say, I'm thankful, Lord, because you are good, and I know your mercy is going to endure forever. And so I just spend some time just meditating and thinking about it, and God spoke to my heart by saying, if I can be merciful to you, and you've done all these things wrong, can't you be merciful to somebody also? Can't you demonstrate that? So I want to encourage you tonight. I really do. Take the Bible and let it change your life. Because it's, if you went through the Bible, it's compared to a fire, it's compared to a hammer, it's compared to water. There are so many different things. Illustration is that sword that's piercing and divided soul and sunder. It really matters on how you look at the Word of God. Because David right now, if he's king and his princes are persecuting him without a cause, he could just wipe them out. And he could say, forget about you. If it was the princes there with Saul's kingdom, he says he could be mad and angry. I mean, they spent their lives driving after and running after David. But what does he do? He says, even though all these people are treating me wrong, I can't get over the fact that how awesome your word is. It still speaks to me every day. It still works in my heart. And then it takes the next step. He says, not only do I stand in awe, and he's talking about that word awe. If you look it up, it's talking about being startled, to fear in general, to even to make shake. He was not focused on the injustice. He was focused on his word. But it's not the idea that he's fearful and the fact that he doesn't want to touch it. He even says, I rejoice at thy word. He's saying, I look at that word and it makes me tremble, maybe because of the judgments that could come, maybe because of the fact that he could see how the wicked was doing all these things wrong. But he says, not only do I learn from it, I stand in awe of the fact that you're speaking to me and you give me your word. He says, I rejoice at it. It's something I have joy over. So it wasn't the fact that he didn't cause him to rejoice. It actually got him excited. You say, well, if something makes me stand in awe, then I'm going to enjoy it. Or if it's going to make me tremble, then it's something I'm not going to participate in. No. David says, I read your word. I let it impact me. I let it change my life. I let it make a difference. Because sometimes when I read it and I think, boy, I've been doing that wrong. And I even think, wow, how could I have been making it do wrong so long? God, I need to change. I want to change. And then I rejoice because I can change. I rejoice because God's word spoke to me. I don't get angry at it. I don't get bitter at it. I don't sit there and say, well, I don't like this. I had somebody a few weeks ago I was talking about, and he says, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't really think that's right. And I think, whoa, you're missing a big point there. And they were willing to vocalize it. But with our lives, how often do we do that? We don't stand in all that word and say, God, I see it, and now I want to change. Instead, we look at it and say, yeah, I get it. I know it's the Bible, but I don't agree with it. Why is that? Because we have the wrong perspective. We look at it as like, hey, it's a choice. It's something I can do or don't have to do. It's the word of God. And then he says, I rejoice in it. But look how he rejoices in it. It says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. He looks at it so much that he says, it's like finding a $100 bill. Yes, I thought about laying a $100 bill somewhere around, letting somebody find it, and then be really happy and excited about it. And they say, hey, look what happened. But then I thought I'd never get my $100 back. So I said, forget that. There is worth a good sermon illustration here or there, but there are some things that might be a little too much. Of course, I'm sure everybody would have put it in the offering plate if they found something. Usually when people come up and say, hey, pastor, I found this money. And I says, no one else has said they've been missing it. So what should I do with it? I says, you want to set it aside and we can see if somebody could find it. If you want to keep it, I can let you know. And it's usually a little kid, and it's like with a penny or a dime or something like that. And most of the time they say they found it at church, they just drop it in the offering plate. And but he rejoices in it so much that there's like great spoil. That's how he views the word of God. He's so excited. He says, this is even better than finding something that we would think was of great value. Have you ever discovered something that was expensive? I know there. I don't think I've ever found a $100 bill before, but I found a little bit of money on the ground before and picked it up and thought, this is awesome. You remember those $5 bills that people used to have the track in it? And you picked it up, I think I'm going to get $5, and then you open up and you're like, man, that's a jip. But at the same time, I know it's supposed to be there and people read the track, and I understand. But at the same time, there people have the $1 million ones. Well, $1 million is not real. It's okay. But you pick up the $5 and you're thinking, man, I was jipped. I thought I was getting $5. Instead, I'm just getting a bunch of reading. And the reading's a lot more valuable than the $5. Think about it. How do we view the Word of God? And that's what it comes to the point. I'm being mistreated. I'm treated wrongly. I'm treated wrongly by people that should know better, that are my peers, people that I look to for justice, people I'm supposed to trust. They're treating me wrongly. They're doing it without a cause. But I've read the Word of God. I understand the Word of God. I'm standing in all the Word of God. And now I'm rejoicing in the Word of God. And I'm rejoicing in it so much that there's great spoil. Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 2. I really love Proverbs chapter number 2. It talks about looking for God's word as if it talks about how it's a hid treasure almost. Proverbs chapter number 2. It said, my son, if thou, verse number 1, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So it's not just hearing them, we're receiving them. Not just receiving them, we are actually hiding his words in our heart. And then so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom. So we are on purpose listening. We're leaning in to hear God's word. And this is how you find hidden treasures in the Bible. You receive them, and then you hide the commandments, and then you listen on purpose. And once you hear something from God, you apply that to your understanding. Yea, not only am I applying for this, I am crying after knowledge. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, crying out, seeking, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So what the Bible's saying here is that the Word of God is like discovering precious stones. But even better, it's more valuable than precious stones. This is something that's not going to fade away. The $100 you might find might only be worth $50 next year, or maybe $10 next year. Who really knows? Who really cares? It's the Word of God that He has given us, and it is filled with so much goodness that you should dig it out and look for it. And when you discover something, you view it, man, this is better than hid treasures. And when we can know and understand the will of God, It is something that is so much more valuable than anything money can buy. You can go back to Psalms 119 now. He says it's, he rejoices in it, and he looks after it as finding great spoil. Now, here's the thing is, if you're going to have a great awe of the Word of God, and if you're going to have a time of rejoicing, and you're going to look at it as finding good spoil, there's going to be something you have to hate. There really is. What it boils down to is, if you love God's Word a lot, something that conflicts Word of God is not something you're going to really stand in awe of. You're going to say, that's foolishness, or that's wrong. And that's what he says here. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. So he comes to a point, and he's saying, there is, because I love your Word, I hate everything that's opposite. Because lying is contrary to the Word of God. See, the more we see the amiable beauty of truth, the more we will detest the deformity of a lie. And so he sits there and says, hey, it boils down to this. I'm rejoicing in his Word, and when I hate a hear a lie, I hate it. And that's probably why people persecute him. They didn't let his lies just keep on sliding by. People do not like to be called on things. I don't really like to be called on things. I like to think that I think about things, I pray about them, and I learn from them at the beginning, that first initial reaction, somebody calls you out, it's like, oh, I don't like that. But if we would learn to love God, love the Bible, we're going to learn how to hate sin. And that's what David is saying. Those that lie, those that abhor, he says, I hate that. And we're not talking about hating the liar. We're not talking about abhorring that person. And once again, a person who is lying, it's like we talked about Sunday night. They're stuck and they're in a bear trap, or they're in the snare of the devil according to the devil's will, and they're believing their lie, and they're buying in their lie, and they keep on going in their lie and over. And David says, I hate what that lying is doing. I hate the fact that it continues on and continues on and continues on and gets worse and worse and worse. And the reality is they need help. And that's what he's saying here. I hate what the lying is doing. And so we need to make sure that we're truthful. It's one of the few things that we have that is ours, is our word. We need to do our best to be truthful. And when we're reminded that we haven't told the truth, or what we've said is maybe a misrepresentation, we need to make sure it's right. Because our honesty and the things that we stand for, we need to make sure that it's truthful. And so we need to run our words through the Word of God. We don't need to just talk to vainly talk. Exaggeration is a lie. Just sitting there and saying, I've heard people exaggerate and just try to prove their point and just make random, just clear off statements. Well, this is, and it just isn't true. Or to try to get out of something. It's just not true. And that's what David's saying. As I rejoice in the Word of God and I learn to love the Bible, there's something I've learned to hate. And that's lying. So we need to be careful there. And so that's what it's continuing. Even though the princes are treating him wrong, he says, I'm standing in awe of your word. I'm rejoicing in your word. I look at it as finding great spoil. But when I hear a lie, it's something that turns me off. I hate it because it's contradicting with the things that I found out and what I've discovered in your word. And then he says in 164, as it continues up, he says, I'm going to praise him. But not just praise him once a week. He says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I think that's amazing. He says 7 times a day. Although he is facing false accusations, although he's facing injustice. And I know sometimes when people are going through something, they say, just leave me alone. It's too hard. It's too tough. I'm going through stuff right now. David says, I'm going through things, and I hate the people that are, hate the lying that's happening about me, but I'm taking time 7 times a day to praise God. Not just praise God, we're praising him for his righteous judgment. I'm praising him because I know he's good, and I know that he's right, and what he is allowing to happen in my life and the judgment he's making, showing me that he is good and his mercy endure forever, it's what's best for me, and I am praising him for that judgment. But I'm not just doing it once a week. I'm not just doing it once a day. 7 times a day. And I thought about it. What would that look like on paper for us, 7 times a day? And I thought about it in our morning devotions. I'm sure we take time to praise the Lord. Maybe at every mealtime, we take time to praise the Lord. At breakfast, we thank the Lord, but we should praise him for how good he is. Lunch, dinner, some of us like 4 or 5 meals, but then you think at nighttime before you go to bed, Lord, I just want to praise you. And he has so much you can praise him for. Like I said, this morning in my prayer time, the praising time was about his mercy and how it just endures forever. And I'm so thankful that he's merciful. I shouldn't even be in this world. I shouldn't have the privilege of being a pastor. It's just his mercy endure forever. And it's just a privilege of doing and serving the Lord. And don't get me wrong, praising him in the morning and lunch and breakfast and dinner and at bedtime and maybe some other times in there, whatever times you might think, you say, well, that's just, you're just doing it on purpose. You're just doing it as a routine. And I had somebody that I really appreciate. He says, on our prayer journey, he says, I don't think you should do praise first. I think you should do confession first. And I explained to him why I did praise first. I get a high and holy look of God, and I surrender to the Lord. It reveals unto me that then what I need to change. And they say, oh, that's fine, but you make it sound like it's something you're bragging or you're trying to butter God up. I said, it just helps me get in the right spot and for my praising. So it's David loved God so much that even though other people were mistreating him, he stood in all of his word. He rejoiced over his word. He thought it was something that was a great spoil. And then he continues on. I hate this. I'm facing and dealing with people lying about me. I'm facing people making exaggerations about me. I'm facing this as a pressure. And then he says, I hate it, but I still love your Bible. Even though I'm being mistreated, even though I'm being lied about, I hate it, but I still love your word. And then it continues on. Not just do I love your word, I'm going to take time to praise you. I'm not just going to take time to praise you once a day. I'm going to praise you 7 times a day because I still love your word. It's still looking at it. I'm still standing in awe of it. I'm still rejoicing at it. No matter how this person treats me and no matter how this person lies about me or misunderstands me, I still love your word and it's worthy to praise. And he says 7 times a day, that number of perfection there. It's the perfect amount of times. And then you continue on. And then he says, and this is probably the most famous verse of all of them, is great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, how many of us would like to say, boy, I wish that was true about me? I mean, wouldn't we want great peace? We live in a world full of turmoil. Our head can go 1,000 miles different ways. Our heart can be turmoil and just churn and churn and churn. David, once again, there was not very many spots in David's life. Things were really good, but he was always seemed like he was in a battle. Someone was chasing him as king. He had to deal with his son. Over and over, he had to deal with some of his own sins, some of his own problems. It sounds like out in the green pastures watching the sheep, maybe when he penned some of those psalms was good, but he still had to fight the lion. He still had to fight the bear. He had to fight brothers that really didn't respect him, and a dad that didn't even call him when Samuel came. He had to do all those different things, but he's saying all the things that has transpired on me, I have great peace. I don't live in turmoil. I'm not anxious. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He says, I have great peace, and here's the reason why. It's because of the way I view the Word of God. I don't view my circumstances that dictates how I'm supposed to feel. I look at this, and this dictates how I'm supposed to respond. I stand in awe of it. I rejoice in it. I look at it as being great spoil. I don't allow these things to cause me to have turmoil. He says, I have great peace because I have loved thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. He's not saying great peace have them that keep his law. And I know because some of us fail and some of us have this mindset, I'm keeping the law of God all the time. And they're miserable. Why is that? Because they're missing some of the most important spots. Not the outward stuff, but the inward stuff. Like those Pharisees. I mean, you think about it. They went and they crucified Jesus and they still wouldn't believe. They had to pay off the Roman centurions. They had to hear the story about how Lazarus was raised from the dead and they're thinking, oh, maybe we should believe. No, they're not. They're tearing it up themselves inside. And that's what people do sometimes is when they don't love the Word of God, they begin thinking, oh, should I do this or should I not do this? Am I telling the truth? Am I not telling the truth? Am I living for God? Am I not living for God? When we're halfway in and halfway out, it's one of the most miserable places to be. One of the most miserable places I have ever been in my life is when I'm not living for God. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know that I'm just not serving Him. And I've set those things aside, and I want to focus on something else that maybe my flesh wants. I want to consider something else. I want to do this. I'm miserable. I don't have peace. God, the whole entire time is just whacking me upside the head. Come on, you can get focused here. And that's the chastising, God chasing us. He's good. He's always going to do what's right. And that's why we don't have to be in turmoil and don't have to be anxious and don't have to be worried and don't have to be offended by every little thing. We know that God is always going to do what's right for us. He's going to judge us rightly, and he's going to allow things to happen in our life that he can work together for good. And he's going to use our lives sometimes in order to bring glory to himself. So I'm at good with that. I'm at peace with that. I have great peace because I love his law more than I love how people respond to me. I love his law more than I let someone treating me bad affects me. Is that easy? It's not. Is it nice for somebody to falsely accuse you as the princess does? It's not. But it says it right here. If you love his law, those things are not going to change us or offend us. They're not going to be something in the idea that it gets us off course. We're not going to let someone else dictate us how we're going to live for him. Matthew Henry put it this way. Here is an account of the happiness of good men who are governed by a principle of love to the word of God, who make their rule and are ruled by it. They are easy and have a holy serenity. None enjoy themselves more than they do. Great peace have those that love thy law, abundant satisfaction in doing their duty and pleasure in reflecting upon it. This is a peace that the world cannot take away. It is a peace that the world cannot understand. This is not talking about a person who keeps the law perfectly, but one who loves it. And I can honestly say that I've been through some of the most trying times of my life with peace because I knew I did what I was supposed to. It would have been so much easier to just do it my own way or make someone else happy. And when tough times come and hard times come and difficult things happen, you can find a peace that passes all understanding just because you did things God's way. You ever had to ask somebody for forgiveness? Or you ever felt bad about going up to somebody and saying, hey, I did this, you didn't know about it. It hurts them, and you hurt because they hurt. But you have great peace because you know you did exactly what the Lord wanted you to do. And you made things right. And praise the Lord for that. And that's what he's saying. I love your law. If I'm going to live according to your law, I can lay my head to the pillow each night with a clean conscience. It is a great peace to have. Then he says in 1:66, he said, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And this is the whole thing is, my hope is found in the Lord. I think the choir is sometime soon going to sing My Hope is Jesus. I really like that song. And he says, this is what I'm hoping in. I'm not hoping in the princes taking care of me because they're liars. I'm not hoping in the fact that somebody else is persecuting me. My hope is found in the fact that you can save me. You can take care of me. You made those promises. I'm not going to let those things take me off track. I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on looking at your word. I'm not going to let these things continue to ruin my life, my spiritual walk, by worrying and fretting over the wrong things. I'm just going to have that great peace, and I'm just hoping in you. Wow, how much would our lives change if we did what was right and just believe God's going to take care of us? And that's what he says in 1:67, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. He says, I've kept your testimonies. How is it that so many people today say that the Bible is just it's miserable to follow after? And I hate this part of it, and I hate this part of it, and I hate this part of it. And David, who loves his word, says, you know what? I love it. Not just do I love it exceedingly. He's stepping it up and saying, this has brought me to this, that I love this so exceedingly. I've kept thy precepts and thy statutes, for all my ways are before thee. He's saying, all my ways, they are before thee. I want you to look at every area of my life, Lord, and I want you to judge it because I know your judgments are true and they are right. So it all boils down to this. How do I look at God's word? How do I view it? Some people look at it as a suggestion. Some people look at it as a commandment. Some people look at it, how can I get my point across by using the Bible? How many people misconstrue things just to say, well, here's what it says and here's what it means, and they want to many times just justify their own sin. But this passage is saying if we will stand in all of it and love it, it changes how we do everything. This is truly a game changer. If we will love his word, we can have that great peace. When's the last time you've been offended? And if you look that word up, it's talking about something that is taking you off course more than it is just saying personally being hurt, because we can be hurt. But at the same time, we don't let that hurt change us. It doesn't dictate us. It doesn't make us who we are. It doesn't change our attitude. It doesn't cause us to stop serving. I hear people say that. Yeah, I stopped going to church because so-and-so offended me. And if they let me talk and ask him a question, did you go to church for so-and-so? He says, no, I went to the church for the Lord. Then why would you let somebody else stop you from serving the Lord? And that's what the psalmist is saying. They treat me really, really wrong, but I still love your word. I stand in all of it. I still have peace. I'm still hoping in you, even if somebody else abuses me. I'm still keeping your Lord law and all thy ways. I'm acknowledging you. Lord, direct our paths. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, as I study and I think about that, I see the psalmist say, I stand in all of thy word. Lord, help me to have the right perspective of the Bible. Help me to open up each day believing you have a message for me, that you have a point for me, that there's something you want me to learn. Help me to seek your scriptures. As we saw in Proverbs chapter number 2, help us not just to receive the words, but help us to hide them in our hearts. Help us to incline them, Lord, and lean in to listen. And then that we would search for it and seek for it like hid treasures. And that we would cry out for it and that we would yearn for it so we can have an understanding of your will and the knowledge of God. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And Lord, we see this reminding of us this, that when we rejoice in your word, we're going to think it's better than great spoil. Most of us would be excited about finding even a $5 bill on the floor. But Lord, how much more excited we should be when we open up your word and you teach us something new and afresh, or you remind us of something that we are struggling with, or you speak to us about the truths that are found in it. Help us to cherish your word. Help us to love it so we can be people of great peace, so we can help those that have been offended, so we can help those that are struggling, so we can help those that have been in the snare of the devil. Lord, help us to have that great peace so we can be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.